5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's kind of a different weekend for us. Pam's mom came and stayed with us, just the inclement weather and that sort of thing. And so I worked at home this morning on my sermon, and I had a beauty, man. I had one you could frame. Amen. And it is somewhere in the Ethernet cloud or whatever they call that. Hallelujah. So, but amen. I know what he wants to say to us, and so we're just going to say it. Somebody says, well, why do you bother? Because I want it to be polished. I want it to be, you know, how things are presented and the way in which they're presented can help us connect with and understand the Word of God. But the same Holy Spirit that gave it to me amen, he gave it to me again. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's begin here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And this means exactly what it sounds like it means, just like a small child would try to imitate his dad or his mom or his granddad or his grandmom or an aunt or uncle, putting on their shoes, clomping around the house in them, trying to, you know, be their shadow to do what they do and try to do it the way they do it. There's pictures of me and Matthew when we were little out there with our little shovels and hoes and tools, you know, helping dad, I say that. We're probably slowing him down more than helping him, but out there trying to dig a foundation for addition to the house and that sort of thing. And so, you know, that's what he's talking about here. Chip off the old block, learning from God to imitate God, because we were created by God to bear the image of God in this created realm. That's why he made you so much like himself and with the ability to function the way he functions, is because he wants people to be able to see him in you. And we know that God is love. God is a lot of things. Amen. God is a lot of things. But the one thing, more than any other thing, that he wants himself to be known as is love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. And this is important because we also know that God is a father. He's a good father. But for a lot of folks on planet Earth, just to say that God is father, if they didn't have the best example of a father growing up, it may confuse them a little bit. So God is a father, yes, but first and foremost, he is love. Amen. And he expresses himself through serving and giving. And one of the ways that he expresses his serving and giving is in the role of our heavenly father. Amen. And he so loves that he gave and continues to give. Amen. And he so loves that he demonstrates his love and his true nature by giving and even by serving. And of course, we see this carried out in the life of Jesus, because the Bible is very clear that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He said nothing and did nothing unless his Father told him to do it. Why is that? Because unlike the prophets, Jesus meant for us to be able to study his life and have the true heart and the true nature of God revealed to us, in not just what he said, but in the way that he lived his life, in the way that he did the things that he did. So Jesus is a living, breathing expression of the true nature of God. When the Bible says it, that he is the Word of God made flesh, the Word of God made flesh. Bill Johnson says he's a living, breathing expression of the divine intelligence, a living, breathing expression of the divine mind. If there's something in my mind, something in my heart that I want to try to convey to you and hopefully put it in your mind, plant it in your heart, I'm going to try to do that by using words. I'm going to take the thoughts that are in my mind, even the emotions. You know, you can be feeling something, and somebody doesn't understand what you're feeling, and you try to explain to them what you're feeling, again, by words. You're trying to take feelings and thoughts and what's in your mind and present it to and even place it in someone else's mind, and we do that by words. So when the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, God expresses himself and communicates his thoughts, communicates his feelings. If you want to know what God likes, amen, read his word. If you want what he don't like, read his word. Amen. He's communicated his likes, his dislikes, how he feels about certain things, emotions, and all this in the Word of God. But then he went next level when Jesus comes, and he is the Word of God made flesh. So he's a living, breathing expression, The Bible says, see, the Word of God was made flesh and He dwelt among us. Amen. So that we could see, and I'm going to just simplify it. I'm using some big words, but let's just simplify it. So that we can see and know for ourselves who God is and what He's like. His true heart, His true nature. Amen. And that's another beautiful, beautiful thing to study in the Gospels. You see Jesus in every kind of human situation and condition. You see Him in situations where people have been caught in the act of sin. You see Him in situations where there's racism and prejudice. You see Him in situations where there are folks that are saying all kinds of crazy things, off the wall things, religiously minded things. And again, you see how He responded in each one of these situations, and so much so that He says, even in the opening chapters of John, before He gets to the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us part, is that Jesus is a complete and thorough portrayal of who our Heavenly Father is and what He's like. It's echoed in Hebrews chapter 1 that He is the express image. He is the express image. And if you understand how typewriters, not the word processor computers, but the old typewriters, especially the manual ones, right? You remember those? Anybody old enough to remember a manual typewriter? You'd punch that key and an arm would swing up and slap the page. And there would be a ribbon there that would imprint the letter on the page. And so that would be the same as, let's say it this way. Jesus is the express image. That would be an express image of the letter. Let's say you type A and it slaps the page and it leaves an A on there. That would be an express image of the letter A. Jesus is the express image of God. Amen. How about this one? And we could go on and on and on with this, because God wants to make it abundantly clear that in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. So the Jesus coming to this earth, obviously, ultimately to die for us, to be buried for us, to go to hell for us, to be raised up together for us, to become sin for us, to become sickness for us, to become poverty for us, to break the curse off of us. All of those things, are parts of His mission, and His mission would not have been complete if He had not done those things. But along the way, He was also given the assignment of revealing to you and me who our Heavenly Father truly is and what He's like. And so He did that by the life that He lived and by the words that He spoke. So we then have a model to follow. We then have an example to learn from. And that's why we are growing up into Jesus. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. In Ephesians, he also says that we are growing up into Jesus in all things. And notice the next characteristic, once he says to be imitators of God as dear children, verse number 2, and walk in love. And walk in love. Because no matter what else you may try to do to imitate God and to be like God and to be like Jesus on this earth, if love is not the number one focus and not the number one goal and standard, then any other efforts that we might put into these things are not going to measure up, nor will they be pleasing to God. Are you following me? You know, this is, I think, a connection that some people lose sight of that's made very powerfully for us in the scripture. And that is, people try to live for God and try to serve God from lots of other motives besides a love for God. Amen. Amen. I was doing some writing this week and how important it is for us to understand salvation and the new birth, because love is not only the best motivator, there's not a close second. Amen. If you think about it. What Father ultimately desires for us, how do I say this? Well, let me back up just a little bit, okay? Why you do what you do is just as important to God as what you do. Amen. Amen. Why you do it is just as important as what you do. And there are a lot of people who have lost sight of that. They think that as long as they just get the job done, that God will be happy. But, you know, how much would you enjoy lunch with a coworker who would rather be somewhere else, but they're there only because you're the boss? Amen? Amen? How many of you want a spouse who's only in the marriage just to honor the marriage vows. We want more than someone who's just going to represent the vow. We're looking for fellowship and intimacy and oneness and all these things, a partner in life and something that's functional, not just a covenant that makes us one. So we talk about the attitude that Father God wants to see in each one of his children is not just obedience. Each one of his children, it's not just obedience, believe it or not. It's to be willing and obedient. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, where he gives us this powerful, powerful description and by listing individual characteristics of what love truly is, he begins by saying, if you have faith to move mountains, if you sacrifice for others, even to the point of your body being burned, in other words, all of these different things that people do in the name of God, to their highest, possible extent, right? In other words, if you have faith, and so we think of like the highest, example of faith would be faith to move mountains, because Jesus said you can speak to a mountain and it be moved. Or we talk about sacrificing, and then, you know, people, you know, it's one thing to like make your neighbor a pound cake because they're not feeling well. It's another thing like to be burned alive for them or something like that, go into a burning house to rescue them or something. Okay. And it's very difficult for people to comprehend, but he says, if you do all of these things, even to their highest possible, measure or calculation, but don't do it out of love, that it's all just a waste of time. And it's all like just some kid beating on a trash can lid with a metal spoon. It's annoying. It's not pleasing to God. It's not satisfying to God. Are you with me? Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. And so you say, well, Pastor Mike, I don't understand that. Well, do you realize how many people, serve God out of pride? How many people serve God, because they're trying to earn his favor? So many people, there's all kinds of motives, I guess what I'm trying to say. All kinds of motives, things that motivate people, to do for God what they do for God. Amen. My friend, if it's not out of a motive of love for God and love for God's people, that's what he's looking for. Willingness and obedience, right? Because God looks on the heart, and the heart is where motives and intentions reside. Amen. Amen. And we live in a world, obviously, that puts such a premium on the outward appearance. That puts such high value on how things appear to be and what we can make other people think and believe to be true. My friend, God doesn't play that game. God looks at the heart. And that's not to, that, listen to me, please. That's not to like condemn you. But it is to instruct you and let you know that again, why you do what you do is just as important to God as what you do. And so we see that Jesus did what he did out of love for his Father and out of love for human beings, for people. And then we also see like that he was compelled or motivated by compassion. Compassion. It seems to me, and I'm not trying to connect something that's not there, but I believe it is there, that anytime Jesus was moved with this, it's literally something guttural, compassion. I mean, the devil was fixing to take a beating. I mean, there was fixing to be a whole bunch of people healed, a whole bunch of demons cast out, a whole bunch of blind eyes opened, a whole bunch of crippled people walking. Amen. And so notice again, something on the inside of him that compelled him, that motivated him. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constraineth. I'm going King James on you now. The love of Christ constraineth me. What is he saying? He's saying the more he understands how much God loves him and that the same love that God has for him, he has for every other human being, it leaves him no other option but to do what he's doing and to live the way that he's living. Amen. Are you following me? Paul could have been a professor. I mean, there's all kinds of things that he could have done. And we see ultimately at the end of his life, the Roman government put him up in a nice place and people came to him basically 24 hours a day to sit at his feet and learn from him. Amen. But before all of that, amen, he, I mean, how many times was he shipwrecked? How many times did he spend nights in the open water, in the ocean, hoping, you know, believing for somebody to come rescuing him, stoned to death? I mean, we just go on and on, all these things, locked in prison. again, what motivated him? Was he thinking, man, one day some gray-headed dude's going to stand in a preacher and brag, stand in a pulpit and brag on me? No, that was not what was motivating him. If you've heard Jesse Duplantis' account of going to heaven, Paul told him one of the great, even shocking experiences of his life was that the letters he wrote became the canon of Scripture. He said, I had no idea that they were going to become the canon of Scripture. Amen. All right. So again, he just loving God, loving people, and he had such a revelation. See, this is the thing. Paul, perhaps more than any other person who ever lived on planet Earth, the exception of Jesus, and I would put even Paul, all you David lovers out there, amen. Amen. And John, I'm a John guy. Amen. John obviously had a great revelation of the love of God. David, man before his times, had a great revelation of the love of God. But somebody who didn't walk with Jesus and like John the Beloved or Simon Peter, for Paul to understand the depth of God's love and the heart of God for us, again, what did he say? He wasn't taught that by man. He was taught that by the Holy Spirit. And we see that was what compelled him. That was what constrained him. That was what kept his life not just in check, but laser focused on running the race that was set before him and fighting the good fight of not just love, but the good fight of what? Faith. The good fight of faith. Amen. All right. Now, what we know, of course, is that as 1 Corinthians continues on, after we get this descriptive explanation, in-depth explanation of characteristics of what love is, he then talks to you and me about growing up and putting away childish things. And then he says in verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, we talked about this almost the entire time we were together last week, so I'm not going to try and go back and re-preach all of that, but I do want to carry it forward this morning. I do want to move what the Lord is showing us and putting in place in our lives. I want to move it forward and even more so, I think, in a practical way. Amen. So let's go back before we do that. Remember, God's nature is love expressed through giving and serving. Amen. And we know from 2 Peter chapter 1, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, that as born again men and women, we've become a partaker of the divine nature of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, that we've been born a second time of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Amen. And we know that seed reproduces after its own kind. The nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produces it. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, because we were born in this planet by the corrupted seed of Adam, which produced within us a corrupted nature of wrath and disobedience. And yet we see God in his infinite wisdom and mercy developed a plan for us to be born a second time. And this time to be born of his incorruptible seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And because of this, we see from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that's this incorruptible Word of God, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we can spend a lot of time on this. This kind of bleeds over into some of the things we've been talking about on Wednesday night. But notice it says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Not play your cards right and you just might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Are you following me? Do you see the tenses here of the verbs? He's saying that someone who's been born again has already escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. He's talking about your born again spirit that's been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And if something is sealed, that means the good that's in can't get out and the bad that wants in can't get in. Amen. And so he says now that we have escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Now, this word partaker, again, you can't hear this too much because we need some mind renewal here. It means that we have an equal share in the divine nature of God. And of course, we see that this divine nature is what was revealed in Jesus when he lived here on this earth. Amen. And that we have, again, I know I'm being repetitive, we have an equal share in his nature because we were born again from his seed. So the challenge then, and this comes back to, you know, when I look back over, I don't, you know, obviously not on a full-time basis, but I started preaching before I could drive a car. And as I've grown and as the Lord has taught me things and I've learned, and those of you who've been around Heritage, amen, you know that we are strong on discipleship here. And it's what, remember, Jesus didn't just say, go get people saved. He said, go make disciples. Amen. And it takes one to make one. Amen. And so, you know, some of my greatest joys in life is to hear of what people that I've had some level of influence over to speak into their lives, to hear what they're now doing to the glory of God in other churches and other places and other ministries or what have you. And so we see then that our former nature, if we are partakers of the divine nature, what did we have before? We had a fallen nature, a sin nature. Amen. And that nature was driven by self-preservation. Okay. Look out for number one. And that's how the world lives. Amen. That's how the world lives. Praise God. All right. Or oh me. Amen or oh me, right? So maybe oh me. And that self-preservation as characterized by selfishness, me first, going to get mine. Attitude. Brother Donald and I have had some conversations about this. You know, doing things to take care of yourself. Obviously, the scripture is very, very clear that there are things that we need to do to take care of ourselves. Amen. So when I say self-preservation, I'm not talking about abusing yourself or not doing things to take care of yourself. I mean, the Sabbath is a day of rest. We need rest. Amen. It's not being selfish for you to rest. Are you hearing me? It's not being selfish for you to want to be alone at times. Amen. Because Jesus would be, you know, spend some alone time with his Father. So all of these things that we need individually for a healthy life, I hope I haven't confused you by the term self-preservation. What I mean by self-preservation is looking out for number one and what Jesus communicated when he said the fastest way to lose your life is try to save it yourself. Amen. Looking out for number one to the exclusion of everybody else. The Bible says that we should not only look after our own interest, but the interest of others. So it's kind of like when he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. People hear that and think he's saying to think poorly of yourself. No, if you look at that scripture very carefully in Romans 12 and 3, he's telling you to think highly of yourself, just not more highly than you ought. And the same is true when he says, you know, look after your own interests as well as the interest of others. He's not telling you to neglect yourself, okay, to harm yourself, but he's also saying that we should prefer others ahead of ourselves, right? So if it comes down to something you want to do on a Saturday that may be kind of frivolous and somebody else that needs your help, this is when you got a choice to make. Are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to do what you want to do? Come on now. Are you going to do what you, this is practical. Amen. It's easier to talk about preferring one another. Blah, 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 you know, say amen. I know somebody in this room who had an opportunity to make some overtime, but instead chose to take a day off to help somebody else. Okay. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's an opportunity for us to express love by giving and serving. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So when we say our former nature was driven by self-preservation, remember our new nature is driven by love. Now, where this kind of plays into where we were last week, remember when we lost that inward heart connection with God, we started living out of our brain instead of out of our innermost being, connected with God. And we said the danger of that is our brain is an organ of survival. Our brain considers anything to do with faith as being risky. Matter of fact, part of what your brain does is it assesses risks, right? You start trying to make a decision about something, your brain goes into hyperactivity mode, right? All the conceivable outcomes. This is why so many people are being tormented by worry. right? Because that our brain's designed to keep us alive. And if we got to control it, we got to rule over it, not let it rule over us. Amen. But we become so accustomed to living out of our brain. And so what is worry? Worry is thinking through every conceivable negative outcome, you know, what could go wrong? What could go bad? If you do this, this could happen. If this could happen, this could happen. If they do that, this will happen. This will happen. This will happen. And that's how worry gets set up in our hearts. It's the survival brain. It's the brain kicked in to trying to do what it wants to do. And what it was designed to do is keep you alive. Amen. But remember, we now have that heart connection restored with God. We have a new nature, and we're new creations. And now our born again spirit and God's spirit have become one spirit. And we have this inward witness, this witness inside of us to lead us and be led by the Spirit. These are the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And then we have the Holy Word of God, this external, witness, if you will, to now govern our lives. But what happens? 2 Corinthians 10. Thoughts from the brain keep overriding the inward navigation system. Amen. Are you follow what I'm saying? Where your heart's saying, man, you ought to do this. You ought to give this to this person. You ought to, you know, and notice now, what's the brain say? Oh man, no, you don't need to be doing that. What if you don't have enough for yourself? That's what I mean by self-preservation, where you are afraid. Specifically, as it relates to, let's just be plain about it, okay? When the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, Holy Spirit and Word of God are directing you to do something and you are afraid to do it because of what might negatively happen in the future to you. Did I make that clear enough? Okay. So that inward man, that new creation man, that born of the Spirit man, that new nature driven by love, that's wanting to give, that's wanting to serve, that's wanting to do these things, right? Being overridden by the understanding left over from the old nature that says we got to watch out for ourselves. We got to take care of ourselves. Self, 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 right? Okay. So please make sure you understand. When I talk about self-preservation, this is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about getting some rest and doing what's got to be done in agreement with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. But watch this now. Watch this now. Will there be times when the Holy Spirit will wake you up in the middle of the night? Now, generally speaking, we need to get 8 hours of sleep. It's proven. Bible teaches it. We need a day of rest, all these other things. But will there be times when I can speak for myself? Yeah. Wake me up at 3 a.m, won't talk to me, want me to go to get my computer and write some things down to give to you later. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, does the Holy Spirit know I need some sleep? Yes, he does. And could it have been that he'd been trying to tell me this during the waking hours? I just wasn't listening. More than likely, yes. Okay, so, amen. We so miss this, all right? Watch this now. I'm going to see how many of you get this. This is a test. Okay, you ready? How in the book of Revelation, how did they overcome? Sister Pam talked about one of them this morning, so I'll give you a clue. How did they overcome according to the in the book of Revelation? What did they do? They overcame by what? By the blood of the Lamb. That's right. Answer number one. What's word of their testimony? Anybody know what Vanessa's saying down here? There's actually three. See, we say they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Woo, that'll preach. They overcame by the word of their testimony. Woo, that'll preach. And they loved not their own lives even unto death. That third one's not as popular, Matt. You're right. Now, does that mean they all died? No. But so many people, and this is what if you live out of your brain will do. Your brain will have you so afraid of dying that you won't live. Your brain will have you so afraid of what would happen here and what will happen there. And next thing you know, you wake up one day and you're well past middle age. And all these things that you dreamed of doing when you were a kid have passed you by. Amen. Man, this keeps bouncing up in my spirit. At least, and maybe somebody online, maybe somebody in the room, maybe both. And Lord, okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. it's been in your heart to write a book. And you've been afraid of doing it. Devil telling you nobody will read it. You don't know how to do that. You can't do all this other stuff. All right. So get out of your brain, get into your heart, and let what God's put in your heart come out for others to enjoy. And this is what next part he said, and tell them you'll help them. I'll help you. I know how to do it. I know how to get it published. Amen. Are you hearing me? Okay. Now, amen. I don't know who that's for. Come see me later. Amen. But see again, stuff that's in you to do. Stuff that's in you to do. 2 Corinthians 10, we have to do what? We have to bring captive every thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And he says, and once you've done that, be ready to punish any other thought that would try to do it down the road. Anybody remember Mr. T? A pity the fool, right? Pity the fool thought that would try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God in my life. That's the kind of attitude we have to have. Amen. In order to have our minds renewed and reconditioned to harmonize with this new nature that we have. Are you still with me? Praise the name of the living God. All right, let me get a sip of water here. Thank you, Jesus. So when we express love by giving and serving, we're expressing our new nature. What's the, I listen to pretty much only Christian music, but what's the line? I don't even know who wrote the song, but it's an older Christian song, but he says, let me introduce you to you. Amen. Let me introduce you to you. Anybody remember, I can't believe I'm going to go back to it. I can't believe I did it the first time. I'm going to go back to it again. But remember, it's been weeks ago now when we were talking about from Dr. Miles Monroe's book, The Spirit of Leadership. And how God created us to be in control. God created us to rule and reign in life. And someone who's been created to rule and reign in life is never, ever, ever going to be satisfied in life. Never be content in life. Never be comfortable in life. Being dominated and ruled over. If you're created to have dominion, you're not ever going to be happy in life being dominated. But there are a lot of people who are dominated by their circumstances, by their situations, by emotions. We just go on and on and on. But in his book, he talks about this young man who feels this oppression and this heaviness, and he wants out, but he can't find a way out. And then the next thing you know, he holds a pistol in his hand and he feels powerful for the first time in his life. He feels like he can stand up to the things that are against him or the people that are against him. This is dangerous. But I'm not recommending this. I'm just telling you, this is dangerous. Okay? But what just happened in a really weird, perverted way, he just experienced within himself how he's supposed to feel. I use that word loosely. Amen. But not with a gun in his hand, but with the Holy Spirit in his heart, in his life. Amen. Not all those words in that the Holy Spirit gave to Moses, right? The head and not the tail, above and not beneath. We might modernize that by saying the butt of every joke, right? Whether that's literal or not, where you just, do you realize how many people live on planet Earth that they feel like they're the butt of every joke? I mean, they could see people sitting on a bus giggling and they automatically think they're laughing at them and they don't even know who they are. They don't know who they are. That's how sensitive some people are about this. But remember what he said. He didn't create you to be beneath. He created you to be above. He didn't create you to be the tail. He created you to be the head. And because that's what we were created for, that's what we were designed for, we're never going to be satisfied in life until we are the head, until we are above. But see, here's the mistake. That's hardwired into us. Even men and women with a fallen nature, that's hardwired into us, okay? Every human being hardwired into them. So we're figuring out how do we get there? Are you what I'm saying? We're trying to figure out how to get to that above place, how to get to that, the head, not the tail. And so a lot of people see it. Here's how we say it. see if this will kind of be in the butt of every joke. I'm trying to help you connect with these things in more of a modern way, okay? I'm just trying to get ahead. Right? Anybody ever heard that? I'm just trying to get ahead, okay? See, again, because they were meant to be ahead, not behind. Amen. Trying to get ahead. I'm trying to get ahead. So the world's got all kinds of ways for us to get ahead, right? And all the world's ways of getting ahead involve putting somebody else behind you in some way or another, right? Climbing the ladder, stepping on other people, so forth and so on. So now we come into the kingdom. We're born into the kingdom, governed by the God who created you to be the head, not just get ahead, but be the head, right? You follow me? All right. And he says, and Jesus taught us this, right? When the disciples are talking about who's the greatest, who's going to be the head, right? Which one of them is going to get ahead of the other 11? That's what they're talking about, right? Jesus comes up in the middle of them and says, you bunch of sorry, good for nothing. Y'all ain't greatness in anyone. No, that's not what he said. What did he do? He told them how to be the head. He told them how to be the head. If you want to be the head, be the least. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to be the greatest, then become the greatest servant, the servant of all. See, the world system looks at that and laughs. But that's God's way. Now, was he just tricking us, trying to get a bunch of people to serve by making some wild promise? No. This is literally the way. This is literally the way. Now, I felt there's a few things that I really felt compelled to explain and kind of connect together this morning. And so maybe we'll, because I had a bunch of verses on this in those notes that I'll find or we'll redo, okay? But what we see, well, let's just turn there. Praise God. It's in, thank you, Lord. 1 John chapter 4. And, verse 12 is connected. Let's go 12 and then we'll jump to 17 and maybe fill in some blanks between next week. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Okay. His love has been perfected in us. We've made these statements. Let me go back and make them again. Amen. Let's go. Let's do this. All right. We need a lifestyle that aligns, that harmonizes, that goes along with, that is compatible with our new being, our new nature, and our new identity. Okay. We need a lifestyle that aligns with our being, our nature, our identity. Because remember now, we became a new creation. How much influence does your understanding have on your lifestyle? In every way. There's not a single way your understanding doesn't influence your lifestyle. So we've said this a bunch of different ways, but a new creation with an old understanding will live like an old creation, even though he or she is a new creature in Christ Jesus. But this creates tension. This is why so many of God's people are not experiencing the joy of their salvation. It's because there's this constant struggle going on between the new nature driven by love and the old understanding that was forged in self-preservation. And the Bible says that these two are at odds with one another, the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. He says, so much so, Galatians 5, that you are not able to do the things that you would. One translation says that you wish or that you want to do. It's creating gridlock. It's creating a stalemate. And my friend, I'm telling you, if the devil can't get God's people off, way off base, living in sin, pornography, if he can't do that, obviously he wants to degrade you and shame you and get you to condemn yourself and all these other things. But if he can't do that, he'll adjust his strategy to just present, you know, try to manipulate gridlock in your life. This stalemate between your brain that's bent on survival and your born again spirit that is determined to thrive, and not just personally, but to see others around you thrive. And so the Bible says these two are at odds with one another. They don't even speak the same language. And they pull against, they lust against one another. Two completely opposite, two completely opposing sets of desires. And of course we know that we have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit in order to grow and develop. And so again, when we talk about a lifestyle that's congruent with our new nature, that aligns with our new nature, I think one of the things that we said, and there's all kinds of ways, children of light will never be content walking in darkness. I won't go through that whole list again. Here's one though. A man created by love for love will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves. So we're talking about, you know, what kind of lifestyle do you think would coincide with a new nature that is driven by love? Amen. It's going to be a lifestyle. Are you following me? It's going to be a lifestyle of giving and serving. This is our lifestyle. Remember when they tried to serve Jesus? He said, y'all are confused. I'm not here to serve. I'm sorry, I'm not here to be served. Let me, a big correction. Whoa. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. He understood his role. He understood his place. But here's the problem. Here's where we got to expose the enemy. We think lifestyle of giving and serving, how miserable must that be? I'm not going to bust your chops. Just keep looking straight ahead, okay? But hear me. Please hear me, okay? To the extent that you think a lifestyle of giving and serving is miserable and boring and negative, right? That's the extent that your old nature still is influencing your understanding. Amen. I sees you because I knows you because I am you. Amen. Are you hearing me? Amen. So how we understand influences our lifestyle. We could say what we do, how we live. So, amen. This is in, I'm going to put this on the screen. I should have made this a separate slide, okay? I think I did in another version of this. But so notes, we've been born of God and his seed and are partaker of his divine nature. We need a lifestyle to align with our nature. That next sentence. The more our lifestyle aligns with our being, the more peace, contentment, satisfaction we will experience and enjoy in life. Amen. Amen. Because now you're not living out of your brain. You're living out of your true self. You're living out of who God made you. Now the world hijacks some of this terminology and tries to, just like the devil tries to hijack everything that's from God and from meditation to whatever else. Amen. And make it, pervert it, what have you. Okay. When we talk about living out of your true self, we're talking about the outward expression of the inward realities of the new birth and Christ in me, the confident expectation of all that God is and all that God has, the hope of glory. Okay. So the more our lifestyle aligns with our being, the more peace, the more contentment, the more satisfaction. We could go on, joy, power, authority, I mean, every good thing that's in us, we will experience and enjoy in life. So simply put, if God is love and we have his nature, we need a lifestyle that harmonizes with our being. Now, last thing, and what we see then in, thank you, Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Why is this important? Verse 17, same chapter. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, what I want to get into next week. So many of the negative things, first of all, it's every human being, but it's very, to me, it's next level sadness when God's own people are still struggling with these things, because it ought not be like that, and it doesn't have to be like that. Amen. And when we look at the effect fear has on our life realities, remember now, faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of these is love. They're a system that stands together, works together, produces results together. Most people are living a life of fear, regret, and selfishness instead of faith, hope, and love. Okay? And we could, and have in the past, and probably will comment on this some more, but if you look at all the Bible, it's a fascinating Bible study. When you see the interaction in Scripture, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith worketh by love. How all these things are interconnected and work together with one another. And the greatest of these is love, because remember, you'll never see beyond this created realm until you can see beyond yourself. Until you see beyond what you're going through right now, you'll never be able to see what you're going through right now until you can see beyond yourself. Love's the ability to see beyond yourself. So fear, regret, and selfishness versus faith, hope, and love. All right. So these things are connected. I'll maybe expand on that some more. But let's go back to it. Fear. Fear has torment, he says. Fear has torment, he says. Okay. Now, maybe nobody in this room, nobody listening to me right now, but maybe you know somebody and you could help them with this, okay? But anxiety is a real problem in our world today. Anxiety is a real problem in our world today. And did you know that anxiety is a form of fear? Okay. Let me give you another huge problem in our world today. Depression. Depression has become the common cold of mental illness. It has become that prevalent. I started to say popular, but that's the wrong word. Prevalent. It has become that widespread. Okay. Did you know the Scriptures connect these two together? Proverbs 12 and 25. It's anxiety in the heart of man that causes depression. See, we start getting anxious about things. It then leads to depression. I call anxiety a designer word for fear. It's not real popular to say, I'm afraid. But you kind of sound normal if you say, I'm dealing with some anxiety right now. That's fear. Let's call it what it is. It's fear. Amen. Okay. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, a spirit of anxiety, worry, none of these things. Right? Okay. All right. So depression has a cause. It's anxiety. Amen. Depression has a cause. It's anxiety. According to the Scriptures, if you can get rid of anxiety, there's nothing there to fuel or feed or cause or produce the fruit of depression. Depression is a fruit. Anxiety is its root. If you get rid of the root, you get rid of the fruit. How do we get rid of the root? Perfect love. Love perfected casts out all fear. My friend, that's action. which means perfected love involves action. Stand with me. Now, what do we know? We know from scientific research, I don't know if that's the right word, medical research, psychological research. You've probably heard this. One of the simplest and most effective cures for depression. Do something for somebody else. Do something for somebody else. Get outside of yourself and your own interests. Don't just look after you. Because see, if you only look after your own interests, that's where you're going to start. Your focus is in the wrong place. And if your focus is in the lens you look to, the lens you look through, now notice you've left God out of all this. You've excluded Him from your view. Because you can't see beyond yourself. Are you seeing this, right? So why does somebody, they don't even believe in God, know God, would tell somebody struggling with depression, hey, look, you know, there's medications, there's all kinds of things. One of the best things you could do to get over that depression is do something for somebody else. That's how proven this is, that psychologists will tell you this. Are you following me? So do you see all this, how it conjoins together in Scripture? Yes? Amen. So a lifestyle that's a reflection of our new nature, which our new nature is not driven by self-preservation. It's love, and it's driven by love expressed through giving and serving. See, now what's happening? Our lifestyle is starting to line up with who we are, who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And guess what we're starting to experience? A whole lot of goodness. And one of the things that we're experiencing is the fear grip once had on us, it don't have no more. You can't just overcome fear by saying, I'm not going to be afraid this time. No, amen. I mean, I say that, but I'd rather you say God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. But you can't just fight it in your head. You can't cast out fear like that just with thoughts. You cast things out with words and actions. Amen. Father, you're good to us this morning. We thank you for teaching us and for showing us and for loving us. Father, just personally, I'll say it later, but I'm going to say it publicly. Thank you for helping me this morning, Lord. You know how frazzled I got, Lord, right before service when I couldn't get all these notes that I'd worked on putting together, Lord, for today. But thank you for helping me. Thank you, Lord. I want your precious people to know your ways and your truth. Father, the world's not going to teach us this, but you love us enough to teach us these things. And so, Father, I thank you that we're not going to wait days, Lord, not even hours. Father, we're going to start immediately putting these things into practice in our lives. Lord, I thank you that love has come full circle in our hearts and in our lives and in our actions. And you're teaching us and going to continue to teach us what that looks like and what it means. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I know maybe some of you were up late last night. Lots going on this week. You be blessed, as we love to say here at Heritage. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things come. And praise God.